Good morning. It's good to be here. We're just going to continue on our studies in Acts, and today we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 6. Let me just get my notes out. Just as an introduction, as you know, we continue to pray for Dale. I recommend you checking out Lombard Gospel Chapel had a celebration for 55 years of ministry of Dale and Mary in Africa, originally in Burkina Faso and then to the Ivory Coast. Just amazing, you know, their willingness to serve, their willingness to put it on the line. You know, as you can say, the only Christians in villages proclaiming the word of God. And just as Uncle Bill said, you know, speaking to him yesterday, he was ready to come today. He wanted me to pick him up at around 9:10. I'll be set. And like maybe an hour later, he said, Ray, you know what? Maybe I'll just stay home this time. He really wants to serve the Lord. It's amazing. It's convicting for me, the testimony that he has for wanting to serve and wanting to share the word of God to others. He did tell me for next week, tell the saints at Northwest to look at the last part of Ephesians, Ephesians 5 and 6, about the spiritual life, because that's what he's going to talk on next week. So you are informed, and there's no excuses for you to read Ephesians, because that's what he'll be taking on. Just a little update for Danielle in Hong Kong. I haven't mentioned or shared anything too much with her, but in December, she will be leading up a missionary trip to Vietnam. She will be leading it up. She will be, she's doing all the planning right now and getting the team together. So you can pray for her as she that she will have boldness and courage to lead that group in Vietnam. So with that, let's just open up in a word of prayer and we'll get into our study. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time that we have to look into your word. Father, I just pray that you would just help us through the Holy Spirit as we read your word, that Father, that the Holy Spirit would open our hearts to the truth that it's communicating. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you, Father, for what you have given to us through the Holy Spirit of how we should live our lives. Lord, we do continue to pray for people who are sick, Father, and we just put them into your care, and I just pray that you would just be with them even now. Thank you, Father. I just pray as we look into your word that you would just give us the spirit of understanding. Lord, we thank you for this time. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Acts chapter 6. The elders, we're going through a book, so I'm going to just kind of give you the, you know, we often want to keep summarizing it, but I'm just going to give you the headings of each chapter. And chapter 1, it was the promise to send the Holy Spirit. And one note to take in there, in Acts 1, verse 15, there were 120 people in the upper room, 120. Then we get into chapter 2, the Holy Spirit is given. In Acts 2, verse 47, it says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Chapter 3, the crippled beggar healed. In chapter 4, there was the opposition of the religious leaders. But also in chapter 4, it says, verse 4 says, but many of those who had heard the message believed, And the number of the men came to be about 5,000. So we had 120. We had many. Now we're up to 5,000. In chapter 5, the sin and punishment of Ananias and Sapphira. In verse 14 of that chapter, it says, "And increasingly believers in the Lord, large numbers of men and women were being added to their number." Now, I added those little commentaries because the book of Acts is the start of the church. And we look to it for our examples for our church today. And we see that when the Holy Spirit, let me back up. Remember, the first time I spoke on Acts 1, there are three words, there were, at least in my studies, that were important. It was the Holy Spirit, it was prayer, and it was witness. And we'll see that in Acts chapter 6 this morning. Remember, the Holy Spirit, prayer, and witness. Well, I'm going to read to you Acts chapter 6, and the chapter heading of this in that book that we're going through is Deacons Appointed. Deacons Appointed. This is from the New American Standard Bible. I'm going to read the whole chapter. It's only 15 verses short. "Now at this time, as the disciples were increasing in number," there it is again, "a complaint developed on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Instead, brothers and sisters, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' The announcement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And they brought these men before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. The word of God kept spreading." There it is again. "The word of God kept spreading, and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith." Verse 8, "And Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. But some men from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen, including both Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and some from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen. But they were unable to cope with his wisdom and the spirit by whom he was speaking. Then they secretly induced men to say, 'We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God.' And they stirred up the people, the elders, and the scribes, and they came up to him and dragged him away and brought him before the council. They put forward false witnesses who said, 'This man does not stop speaking against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Nazarene Jesus will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses handed down to us.' And all who were sitting in the council stared at him, and they saw his face, which was like the face of an angel." The Lord will not return to reading this word. So our first point, there is a crisis. There is an internal crisis. Now, the disciples were increasing in number. A complaint developed on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. Let's look at the who's who here. So we have these Hellenistic Jews. These are Jewish Christians. Well, they were Jews at first that lived outside the land of Palestine. You've heard the word diaspora or dispersed. So those are the Jews that left the Palestine and lived in, and we see in like there were some in Alexandria, which is Egypt. There was some in, what's the other cities there? Cyrene, which is Libya. There is Cilicia in Asia. Cilicia is part of Turkey now. That's a region in Asia Minor. So these are the places that these Jews left. And they spoke Greek. They had different customs. They didn't worship at the temple because they lived far away. And then the second group, we have the native Hebrews. These were Jews that lived in Jerusalem and the surrounding area. They spoke Hebrew or Aramaic, and temple ritual was very important to them. And then the objects of this, we have the widows. Okay, we have the widows. And in that time and culture, widows were very dependent on their family. If you remember the story of Ruth, that kind of gives you an idea of the challenges of being a widow. You remember Naomi had to go back to her hometown Bethlehem because there were some relatives there that could help her. Where she was, no one was going to help her. Now, again, we're talking about at that time. Well, women didn't have many rights at that time. It was difficult for them to find mercy or to find even someone to be merciful to them, to feed them. And so there was an issue. The problem it was rooted in a racial and socioeconomic cases. This is the first, you know, crisis is a racial crisis among the church. Think about that. Think about that today, in this day. And we're talking about the church now. So these were converted Jews, converted Hellenistic Jews, and converted Hebrews, right? And the first crisis was a racial problem. Now, how do I come up with a racial problem? Because, you know, it's that word today is like taboo. It's like, you know, you're pointing fingers. It's judgmental. But remember, treating people differently because of their culture, ethnic heritage, or the language they speak is where racial prejudice usually begins. So there's this big problem. You know, the Hellenistic Jews, the ones that were outside of Palestine, they weren't getting the fair share. They weren't getting they were looking at the Hebrew widows and they see them getting more food, more care than they were. So there was complaint. Now, the good news is that the church was taking care of them, right? The bad news, again, now here, the problem is that a portion, the Hellenistic widows were not giving the same amount. Now, I think about that, you know, because I want to apply these things to today. You know, what would we do today if this happened, right? You know, some churches might split and start at another church called the Jerusalem Greek-speaking Church, and they have the, you know, they can be taken care of over there. Some could, we see this today, will have two meetings, one for the Hebrew-speaking, and then an hour later, the Greeks will come in and they'll have a separate meeting for them. Thank goodness, in our history, in our church history, this wasn't the case. Back in 1930s, wow, it's a long time ago, Back in the 1930s, two families came to an all-German-speaking assembly. There were Bob and George's parents, Grace's parents, John Carrera's parents. They came to this all-German-speaking assembly. And the elders had to make a decision. Well, as we go through this, hopefully they're using these same principles we see in John in Acts chapter 6 of the decision that they made back in the 1930s, so what's it, 90 years ago, as a group of believers, not the elders, but the whole congregation, the whole assembly decided, okay, we have these families. We cannot suppress giving them the grace of God through the word. We're going to change to become all English. Pretty interesting as I was studying Acts chapter 6. It affects us today. It affected us today. So, using this, and I'm looking back to those elders, I think they might have looked at this scripture to help them in making their decisions. You know, the step one was the apostles had to set their priorities. That was the first major thing. You know, verse 2 says, so the 12 summoned the congregation of disciples and said, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Their priority was to, we'll see it, prayer and then proclaiming the word of God, sharing the word of God to others around them. And if they had to take care of the widows also, that's going to take away from their function of the priority, which is to share the word of God, to share that Jesus is resurrected, that Jesus is in heaven, that he died on the cross for their sins. Now remember, this is only, so the Pentecost probably happened, that was chapter 2. So it's only like maybe a few days, maybe a couple weeks. Remember, the Pentecost was 50 days after the resurrection of Christ. So this is all within 2 to 3 months from God, from Jesus being resurrected. This is all up front what's going on. And for them, for the apostles, their priority, the leadership priority, was to take care of souls. That the care of the soul is more important than the care of the body. That was the apostles' priority. And so their plan, let's select men that can do this, that can help the organization, the committee, to make sure that all the widows are taken care of. Not just, you know, not just the hometown Hebrews, widows, but the ones that came from far away. Again, verse 4, their priority was, but we devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And that's a point there in the order of their priority. First priority is prayer. There it goes back to the three themes or three words: Holy Spirit, prayer, and witness. Prayer was of first importance to the elders or to the apostles at that time. And then the ministry of the word. I think that's something for us to take into our own lives. The prayer must be of first importance. So the plan was to select 7 men. And then, well, you got to find the right people to take care of the widows, right? And in verse 5, the people gave these seven men. There was Stephen, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas. And what's amazing about this, these are all Greek. These are all Hellenistic Jews. That the Hebrews and the Hellenistic Jews together picked. There wasn't a Hebrew man chosen. They were all Hellenistic. What better to help the problem by choosing leaders that know the ones who are in the minority, to represent those who were being neglected? One of them, Nicholas, was actually a Gentile that converted into Judaism and then got converted into Christianity. You know, that one point shows the unity of the church, the first century church, that they, you know, they all came together. They had probably, 5,000, this, I mean, 5,000 men, that usually means 5,000 households. So if you divide, if you times that by three or even more, because a household also includes their servants. You know, some commentators said there was 25,000 at that early church at that time. But they came together and they chose all Hellenistic Jews. To me, that was so encouraging because they all realized that these men will be more apt to help those who were being denied or denied the care of. What were their qualifications? Now, you know, when I started this, it says the choosing of the deacons. The word deacon is not used in this chapter at all. But the root serve is part of what we get from deacon. That word deacon, I can't get the Greek out of my head right now. But the origin, serve, was part of what would be translated later on as deacon. So what was the qualifications? A good reputation, an honest man, full of the Holy Spirit. So this means a man that shows that he loves the Lord. Full of wisdom. Not only does he love the Lord or full of the Holy Spirit, but he has wisdom. And that is just, that wisdom just means being able to apply the truth. Some men are very intelligent, but lacking in application. So these men were full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom, and of good reputation. Just in this little part, what is our application here? Well, what I wrote down, remember, they were to take care of the widows. They were to feed them. They were to organize, making sure that they're taken care of. Every act of service is seen by God and is valuable for the ministry. And I think this is something applied to myself and actually for our assembly. Whether cleaning the chapel when no one sees you here, staying in touch with people with a call, teaching Sunday school, teaching a Bible study, working on the sound and recording in Zoom, or faithfully praying through the prayer list. Your contribution to the body of Christ is important, no matter how small you think it is. God doesn't think that way. We all can and should be described as full of wisdom, power, grace, and the Holy Spirit. You know, we have that privilege. If we are believers in Christ, we have that privilege to be able to serve God. Anyone can be great because anyone can serve. Anyone can be great because anyone can serve. Those are the words of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. This reminds me of the words of Jesus who described that he did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. On the night before he was crucified, when the weight of the world was on his shoulders, he took a towel and basin and washed the dirty feet of his disciples. By that one simple gesture, he showed forever what sort of man he was and what sort of people we should be. He came to serve, and in his bloody death on the cross, he served all humanity. So our Savior, the Lord Jesus, his very example is to serve. And you remember, we've studied this before. The one that cleaned the people's feet as they come in because they're dirty, they're usually just wearing sandals, so it's dusty. It's usually the slaves that did those things. You know, the man of the house or even the children, they didn't do that. That's for someone else to do. That's below me. But our Savior did it to his disciples. That's convicting. Now, you probably, you know, I remember singing this chorus growing up in Sunday school and camp, you know. And you'll know, you should just sing along it, but I'm just going to read to you because I don't sing well. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. That is the example that we have. There's no pride here. There's no pride in those men who were full of the Spirit, who were wise, of good reputation. We can't put our pride to hinder us from doing the work of God. We see in Ephesians chapter 2 that he has created, you know, there's these good works for us to be done. So what's the result? Getting back to the fruit. Verse 7. The word of God kept spreading, and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. There it is. The body of believers were united. You had the men, the apostles, who kept on going out in the streets and proclaiming the word of God, going before synagogues and being treated badly, but still proclaiming the word of God and Christ crucified in his resurrection. And then the rest of the group, well, Acts 4:32 says, the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul. There was unity. There was unity. It was the body working together. Now, one interesting, and this is kind of like, as I was studying this quickly, one of the things that came to my mind was this phrase, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. So I kind of targeted that, and I was reading some commentaries, you know, why were the priests believing in the gospel? Many of the priests. Now, these aren't the high priests. These are the priests that are in the temple doing the day-to-day work that had to be done. Well, Ray Stedman, an evangelical Christian pastor, wrote this. Their eyes, the priest, their eyes were being opened by the gospel and the Spirit to see that the sacrifices they were carrying out pointed out to the Lamb of God. So they were sacrificing, all the time, and they realized, you know, this is pointing to that man that they said was Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Perhaps with their knowledge of the Old Testament, they began to see the many messianic passages pointed to the Messiah, Christ Jesus. So their everyday work, what they were doing on a daily cadence, this is pointing to that Christ. He said that he was the Messiah. Secondly, one other thought in the response of the priest to the gospel, one of the signs, this is kind of, you know, I didn't even think about this, but one of the signs that the Messiah had come was healing of lepers, right? We see that in Isaiah. When a leper was healed, he had to be examined by the temple priest. While Luke does not specify what signs and wonders Stephen was performing, if any of them were healing of lepers, supposedly they would still have to be cleared by the priest. So now, at this time, which has never happened, you know, it happened to Elisha, who was healed of leprosy, but he wasn't Jew. And now you have all these lepers coming to the temple saying, please give me the all clear that I am cleansed. Because you see that in Leviticus, or I think it's Exodus. It was Leviticus, because the priest had to perform like a sacrifice with doves and these things. You can look that up yourself. And see, all these lepers are coming to the temple and they're saying, we're healed. So imagine these priests witnessing these walking messianic markers. I love that. They were walking messianic markers. I think that's what we should be. Walking messianic markers. Witnesses. There's that word. Witnesses of who our Savior is and what he has done. That we're like giant flashing signs. So, you know, you have this, you know what, Joe, didn't we just clear 2 lepers yesterday? There's like 3 more coming in to the temple. That's crazy. We haven't seen one of those in my lifetime. What's going on here? Giant flashing signs pointing to the fact that the Messiah had come and died for them. Or, this is probably a bigger thing, or recall what happened on the day Jesus died on the cross. Matthew records that the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, exposing the Holy of Holies to the priest's sight. Whereas centuries before, the veil hid the Holy of Holies from the view until the Day of Atonement, when one man, when the high priest would go in there. But it was torn, provided the priest with a continual reminder that the old covenant had been abolished by the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. Did the torn veil contribute to the fact that many of the priests were receiving the gospel? I think so. So we see the priest going to these first century churches and listening to these apostles proclaiming that Jesus is Christ. No more sacrifices. He took it all. It is finished. So now we get into the second part. I'll go through this quickly. We have this man, Stephen. He was a Hellenistic Jew, as I said before. Convert, full of grace, faith, and power. And then we have these religious people. Let's see the who's who here again. Well, there was here the synagogue of freedmen. So these were Jews that were freed by Roman masters and they returned to Jerusalem. So these Jews that were formerly slaves but were granted freedom by their Roman owners went to Jerusalem and started their own synagogue. So that's who the synagogue, the freedmen are. Then we have the other group of people, council, or Sanhedrin. These are the Pharisees and Sadducees, which make up the Sanhedrin, a council of 70 or 71 men who made all the decisions for the Jews. So this is the who's who we're talking about now. And then there's Stephen. And I have to read this. This is from Warren Wiersbe's commentary. This is about Stephen. There are two words for crown in the New Testament. Diadema, which means a royal crown, and give us the English word for diadem. Okay? And Stephanos, you can see where this is going. and Stephanos, the victor's crown, which gives us the popular name Stephen. So his name meant the victor's crown. You can inherit a diadema, just as we see Prince Charles become King Charles, or you know, whatever he became as the King of England. He inherited that crown. But this Stephanos, a victor's crown, is not inherited. It's earned. Acts 6 and 7 centers on the ministry and martyrdom of Stephen, a spirit-filled believer who was crowned by the Lord. I love this. Crowned by the Lord. And that says in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." That was the crown that Stephen received. He was faithful both in life and in death, and therefore it's a good example for us to follow. If you want to study it more, there's four other crowns in the New Testament that you can look. The crown of rejoicing, the victor's crown, the crown of righteousness. These are all things that we, in our service, we put the work, whether we're waiting for that's another thing to think about. Let me read these verses, starting chapter verse 8. "And Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. But some men from what was called the synagogue, the freedmen, including both Cyrenians," these are the Libyans, North Africa, "and Alexandrians," which is the Egyptians, "and some from Cilicia," which is Turkey, "and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen. But they were unable to cope with his wisdom and the spirit by whom he was speaking. Then they secretly induced men to say, 'We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God.'" Look at that order also. I thought that was kind of intriguing. Blasphemous words. The primary was Moses. And I think, now this is my thought, they thought Moses was more important because Moses gave the rules, the laws that they were to, you know, that the Pharisees and the Sadducees were to live. That's how you earn your salvation, by following the law. Let me continue. Where was I? "And they stirred up the people, the elders, and the scribes, and they came up to him and dragged him away and brought him before the council. They put forward false witnesses who said, 'This man does not stop speaking against his holy place and law. For we have heard him say that this Nazarene Jesus will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses handed down to us.' And all who were sitting in the council stared at him, and they saw his face, which was like the face of an angel." So Stephen was performing all these great wonders. He was bold. He was convicted to share the gospel of Christ, of who he was, his life, his burial, and his resurrection. Because that's the only way to enter into the presence of God. That's the only way of salvation. Now, the Sadducees were seething at this thought, because remember, the Sadducees did not believe in an afterlife. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in angels. They thought, you know what? We just live our lives and that's it. That's why they're sad, you see. And then there are other men who oppose grace because they wanted to earn their right with God. We see this in the Pharisees, right? We see this all in the Gospels, that the Pharisees wanted to follow the law. If you break a law, you're breaking God's commandments. And they thought themselves better than everyone because they were following the laws. Laws that some of them, they made it up themselves. So the accusations were, "We heard him speaking blasphemous words." And then also that this man does not stop speaking against this holy place, you know, but this Jesus who said that he'll destroy the temple. Again, for the Sanhedrin, the temple is very important. That's the center of their faith, the temple. That's where you do sacrifices. That's where you talk to God. You have to go to the temple. But this man said that he will destroy this place and that he will change the customs which Moses handed down to us. Well, as we all know, a half-truth is a whole lie. A half-truth is a whole lie. You know, we see in Matthew chapter 26, verse 61, Jesus said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days. Those men didn't understand that it was his body. It was his body that was going to be destroyed, sacrificed, but in 3 days he was going to resurrect. He was talking about himself, and they didn't understand that. But we know later on in AD 70 that or 72 that the temple would be destroyed. Has been rebuilt yet. We still see it over in Jerusalem destroyed. So he's talking about, Jesus was talking about his body. And then taking away the what Moses said, how you can earn or how you can be in favor with God. John 14, 6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You can't earn your salvation by obeying the law. It's impossible. It's only through Jesus Christ. The law only shows us our sinfulness. And only through Christ is there salvation. We can't do works. We don't earn it. All right, we're near the end. The application, and I love this line, the last verse, and all who were sitting in the council stared at him. Remember, these are the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and some of the other Jewish leaders. And remember, Sadducees didn't believe in an afterlife. They didn't believe in angels. But here they say, and they saw his face, which was like the face of an angel. So, can you imagine the Sadducees it's like, oh my goodness, this man is different. It didn't stop them. They continued to, they still stoned him. But maybe there was a point there of one, maybe two, maybe three, see, you know, just like those priests. Maybe this Christ is the one, is the Messiah. There's three times in the Bible that men's face shone. We remember in Moses as he went to the Mount Sinai, he came down with the laws. You know, his face shone. Then in the Gospels, we remember Jesus with the disciples at the Mount of Transfiguration. And he came down and his face shone in his body. And here we have Stephen, this guy who was going to take care of tables. He was going to provide food for the widows. His face shone. Here's a final application. Notice how God used Stephen, a table waiter, serving the widows. We do not know what God will do in our lives, but we must continue to be obedient to do the little works. John 14, 21 says, the one who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and will reveal myself to him. Faithful in the small things. If we avoid doing the small works, it could mean missing out on the privilege of doing some other great works for him. If God is calling you to wait on tables, then spirit-filled believer, I think that's all of us here, wait on tables. Jeremiah 45:5 says, But as for you, you are seeking great things for yourself. Do not seek them. And as Jesus said, he who is least among you, this is the one who is great. It's in Luke 9:48. Is there a crown in your future? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you that he convicts us and makes us aware and helps us discern your word. Lord, help us to be faithful in the small things in life. Help us to continue to be prayerful people, that we would pray through our list and just put people before you. And Father, we just pray that we would be a witness to the people around us, in our neighborhoods, and our families who aren't believers. That we would be a flashing sign before people around us of the love of God, of Jesus Christ and his great sacrifice for each one of us. We give you thanks, Father. Be with us this week. Pray that we would just continue to honor you and give you praise. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.